Well, last week I started a sermon, a four-point sermon, and I got one point in, which is all right. And of course, Elmer comes up to me this morning and says, "Hey, Gear, I heard you did only one point last week. I wasn't here. I'm here this week, so could you just do one point again?" No, Elmer. Again, the title, Gospel and Biblical Unity, is what we're looking at. Why is it so important to understand basically what I'm going to call gospel-driven unity? Why is this so critical? And last week I gave you some reasons. We know that people will gather for all sorts of reasons, but why should the church gather? Why should we be unified? Why is that so absolutely crucial and critical in our lives? Understanding true biblical unity. And as one would study the Bible, it doesn't take too long to realize the priority that God puts upon a unified church. Like I've said before, and I said it last week, I was just amazed. I was overwhelmed by the amount of verses that talk about this oneness that we are to have in Christ, this biblical unity, this gospel-driven unity. And I've mentioned things like they talk about coming together and being gathered together and meeting together and knit together and striving together and built and held together and joined together and labor together and suffer and rejoice together. Everything is together. You're familiar again with the terms one heart and one soul and one accord, all pertaining to biblical unity. We hear terms like brothers in the body of Christ, in the family of God, and members are all, again, pertaining to gospel-driven unity. And again, I've mentioned this last week, but just do a study on all the one another's. You'd be amazed where we need to go and what we need to be as the body of Christ. And again, my concern is that we find so many so-called professing Christians that have, again, yet very little to do with the church. You and I, if I read the scriptures right, cannot function as a Christian outside of the body of Christ. It's an impossibility if you look at the text. You cannot pretend Christianity outside of the body of Christ. And so what we're looking at are, I just call them crucial points in gospel-driven unity. Last week, our unity, the first point, if you look at your worship folders again this morning, the first point, our unity is encouraged and commanded. It's encouraged and commanded. And so often we find verse after verse, in Romans 12, 16 again, live in harmony with one another. It says to associate with the lowly, never be wise in your own sight. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 says that there should be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. He goes on in Philippians chapter 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, in one mind. And again, it goes on to say, have nothing to do from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out for not only his own interests, but also for the interests of others. It goes on and on. I mean, I could just find verse after verse. Ephesians 4, 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, unity is encouraged and commanded in the body of Christ. But before I said this last week, before we get all excited about, you know, taking the hill for Jesus and these commands to, you know, obey and being unified, we need to realize one thing, that outside of Christ, these encouragement commands are impossible. They're impossible. So let's look at the next point. And now my sermon is officially starting. Where is Elmer? Where is he hiding? Oh, back there. All right, so point number two, Elmer. In fact, I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that you would truly meet with us this morning. that we say we believe in you. Lord, make that a reality. Make that true. May you increase our faith and trust in you this morning as we hear from you, Lord Jesus. And in spite of me, Lord, as I would fumble and mumble the words, I would still ask that your grace would be more than sufficient in encouraging us, in opening up our spiritual eyes and ears, in opening wide our hearts to what you would have for us, so that we would leave changed and transformed by the power of your word and spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Next point is our unity is positional. Our unity is positional. What do I mean by positional? It means it's founded in Christ. Everything that we have here in Christ is founded upon our divine union that we have with Him. That little tiny prepositional phrase that is found throughout the Scriptures, in, I-N, in Christ, in the Lord, in Jesus, is everything. And if you miss this point, you will miss what it means to be biblically unified, to have gospel-driven unity. Let me read some verses here for you, please, to understand this better, our position, or where we are in Christ. And these are unshakable positions, by the way. You can't change these positions if you're in Christ. This is amazing. It says in Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11, "For if we have been united with Him in His death, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that the old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, basically destroyed, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all." Can you say hallelujah? "But the life He lives to God. Therefore, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God." Now listen, "in Christ Jesus." Our position. Do you see that? It's a tremendous, tremendous passage there of understanding that, yes, do we still have this body of sin, this fleshly desires within us? Yes, we have them. But the good news is that Christ has taken care of the sin. In a sense, He's killed it. He's brought it to so that it no longer has power or dominion over us. We're no longer enslaved to sin like we once were when we were outside of Christ. In Christ, that sin should no longer have power over us. To the point that he's making here is that if we are dead now, a dead person can do nothing, right? They're dead. A dead person cannot sin, in a sense. So we have to live in that reality. It's not talking here about sinless perfection, so don't go there. It's not talking about that. But being in Christ, we need to realize we are set free from the bondages of sin that we once were in. And all of us, it says, we're enslaved in that sin outside of Christ. This is good news. That's our position. Galatians chapter 3, 26 to 29 says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Again, have clothed yourself with Christ's righteousness. "For there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Again, our position. "For if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Again, being in Christ, automatically, if you're in Christ, guess what? You're in the family of Christ. Amen? If you're in God, you're in the family of God. It's a done deal. You cannot deny that. That's your position. That's a guaranteed position. Growing up in my neighborhood, there were certain families on our Irish Catholic bloc that you realize that they were definitely part of a certain family. You know those types of families. We had the D's. They used to be another Irish family, kitty corner from us across the street. The D family. You knew the D's. They had five kids. Mom and dad, all five kids, you thought they were clones of one another. You know what I'm saying? You knew they were D's. And they could deny it. They could say, no, I'm not. But no. The family blood was running through their veins. They were D's. And it just showed in their features, their behaviors. They just did so many things alike. They were a riot. Great friends. Great friends. And many of them today, by the way, know Christ as Lord. But the point is that the blood of the D family lineage was running through all their veins. They could say, no, I don't want to be a part of the family. But they still were the D. They were a D. And you can deny, in a sense, if you're in Christ, you have the blood of Christ, what? Running through your veins, in a sense. You're part of the family of God. You cannot deny it. And we need to live in that position. We are, it says, heirs of Abraham. And that's amazing. We belong to the same family lineage as Father Abraham, thousands and thousands of years earlier. Ephesians chapter 2, 13 to 22 says this, but now again in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, that being God, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and may reconcile us both, he's talking about here, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, that being the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, that being the Jews. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are, again, listen to this, fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into the holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Phenomenal, again, section. Positional here, again, positional. You who are once far off outside of Christ have been brought near to Christ. In fact, as you are now connected to Christ, why? Through the blood of Christ, amen? And he's talking here about a particular people group at this time and place in history. Jew and Gentile, it was incredible racism. It was incredible bigotry. They hated each other like nobody's business. It was horrible. It was ugly. It was just bad news. And yet it says you guys have been brought near. How is that possible? It says by the blood of Christ, by the work of the gospel, by the work of the cross. We are what we are in Christ. That's where we need to live. That's where we need to understand our position. Our positional unity in Christ should always lead to practical unity. If we understand our position in Christ and his saving gospel, it should lead us naturally, this outworking of practical unity within the body of Christ. Do you understand that? If you get this, if you believe these truths, that's who we are. You cannot separate yourself from one another in the body of Christ if you're in Christ. It's utter hypocrisy. It's silly to think that you don't belong to one another. Unless, of course, you may be outside of Christ. Christians are to become practically what they are already positionally. We are to live in a way that is consistent with who God is and how he has redeemed us and remade us to be. New people, guess what, must live new lives. We're new creations in Christ. In Christ again. And let me ask you this. When we get to heaven, just think this with me, it's real simple. When we get to heaven, will there be divisiveness or disunity in heaven? No, no. Will we have issues in glory? No, no. Will we carry our petty little grudges with us into heaven? No. These are called what? Rhetorical questions, are they not? We get that. Then my question is this. Why in the world are we playing that here? Why are we dealing with divisiveness and disunity and grudges and whatever, gossip or slander? I don't care. Why here? Because we start focusing on the flesh. We start focusing on self. We stop remembering what our position is in Jesus Christ. It's crucial that we understand this. And gospel-driven biblical unity, first and foremost, is a divine work of God. We are not only divinely connected to one another in the present here and now, but we are connected to every saint from the beginning of time and every true follower of Christ at the end of time. Our Christian heritage, our Christian historical connect, our lineage is unbelievable. It's unsurpassed. It's unequaled in its breadth and length and depth. It's profound if you understand this. This is amazing. This just gives me goosebumps. I am connected with anyone and everyone that has ever been found in Christ from the beginning of time to the end of time and everyone in between. Do you hear that? That's amazing. I am going to high-five Brother Abraham, you know? I'm going to go behind my back with Jacob. Yeah, this is great. This is awesome. And we get to sit down with these people and say, how's it going? Sarah, Esther, how's it going? This is glorious things to understand. The Apostle Paul, Peter, I can't wait to, you know, Mary, the mother of Jesus. What was it like giving birth to this whole, you know, what was the, wow. I mean, through the Holy Spirit, you know. I mean, just, this is amazing. We're connected forever. It cannot be severed. Our position cannot be severed because of who we are in Christ. Because of Christ, through the Spirit of Christ, we are now able to passionately obey Christ in these unity commands. To obey Christ should no longer be a burden. It should be a wonderful privilege and joy. And yet some of these are still difficult to do because we make them difficult. We want to keep this stuff, I don't know why, that hold it over people, these grudges, these issues, this disunity, this whatever you want to, I don't know. But if I look at this, I can't live like this. I got to live the way God tells us to live. And if we continue to push away and trivialize and retreat from the biblical truths that are meant to be practical realities lived out within our lives, if we continue to do that, it may be because you're still lost in your sin and outside of Christ. For it says very plainly multiple times in Scripture, if we deny Christ, it says, this is tragic, listen to this, it says He will deny us. And if we deny His truths and realities and promises in the Scriptures on a regular basis just because it doesn't fit my agenda or your agenda, I'm concerned. Our unity is positional. Let's look at the next crucial point in gospel-driven unity. Our unity is biblical. And you're all going here, duh. What does that mean, biblical? It means it's based on His Word. It's based on the truth. It's based on His gospel. Listen to some of these verses. Romans 16:17, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles, now listen, contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. It says avoid them, in fact. Again, it's biblical. Our unity is based on the Word. It says these divisions are created because why? Because they're standing outside of the Word. They're going contrary to the truth. They're not believing in the gospel. That's what that verse is saying. Philippians 1:27 says this, "Only let your manner of life," I love this, "be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one mind," listen now, "striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." What's your unity based on? We're striving side by side, what? For the faith of the gospel. Again, one spirit, one mind. It's really simple, isn't it, in a sense? If you break this down, it's really simple. Stick in this. Have your nose in this. Just jam it in there, you know, and just study it. Just, you know, just go for it. This is what we need all the time. James 3:13 through 18 says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Well, none of us really. "By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." But it says here, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Again, when you see bitter jealousy, when you see selfish ambition, when you see this divisive spirit, basically it says you are being false to the truth. Again, you're not centered in the Word. You're not centered in the gospel. You're not based in the Word. And to the point, he says here, that this is so vile and so ugly that it's even demonic. That's how ugly divisiveness is in the body of Christ. And I tell you, in our relativistic, pluralistic, individualistic, everyone doing their own thing culture, truth appears to be what? Up for grabs. To each his own, right? Whatever's true for you may not be true for me. Now hear this. For without truth, now, without truth, there can be no trust. Do you hear that? Without truth, there can be no trust. And without trust, you cannot have true community. In fact, I would tell you, true community is impossible. It's huge that we understand this. So when truth becomes whatever each individual wants it to be, there's no common ground on which trust can be established. It's like that in our marriages, is it not? It's like that in anything we do. Trust will disappear in a culture that does away with absolute truth. That is why the church is absolutely crucial to the transformation and reformation of a culture. What is extremely popular today, in today's culture of self and individualism, is to create one's own faith. We are able today to create one's own religion, to become our very own self-serving little gods. And you find it everywhere you go. I find it all the time. It's amazing what's being spewed out there today. And people just say, that's cool. You can watch so many TV programs today. And you know what? I'm telling you, they're out there. About this, you know, you all can become your own little gods. You can all do your own little thing. And then, who are you, you know, because I'm sincere, who are you to challenge me that I'm not right? I'm wrong. What makes you right and I'm wrong? You know, it's that whole relativistic, pluralistic thing again. Well, the Bible is very plain on what's right and wrong. And he's very plain on what's truth. In fact, it says Jesus is what? The truth. He's the way. He's the light. He's the one. But if one stays in the Word and clings to the truth, remains steadfast in the gospel, you will not go off on these strange and dangerous self-destructive trails. If we're not biblically based in our unity, guess where we'll be based upon? It'll be worldly based. We will be lost. We will be lost and adrift in a sea of this self-loathing confusion. It's an ugly place to be. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll be like this. In those days, there will come times of difficulty. For people in that, if we stay off this straight and narrow, it says people will be lovers of self and lovers of money and proud and arrogant and abusive. They'll be disobedient to their parents, ungrateful and unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does that not describe our culture? Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. It says avoid such people. Again, for these are those that creep into households and capture the weak, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. Again, look at, they're always learning and yet never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Their plan, it says, will be clear to everyone. It'll be folly for all to see. And it goes on to say in verse 10, you, however, have followed my teaching. You see that? And after that, talks about good conduct and everything else. Solid teaching and doctrine, again, if you stay biblical, guess what? You stay the course. We get off that, guess what? Anything goes. Anything goes. The question is, do you believe this word? Do you believe that's where it's at? Do you understand true biblical, gospel-driven unity? We need to. Let's look at the final point, Elmer, of the text here. And this is so crucial. Our unity is missional. Our unity is missional. What do we mean by that? Missional. It means it's to be mission outreached. It means it's to grab the very attention of the world. Now listen to these verses. They're filled up in the Gospel of John, some of these, but John chapter 13, it says verses 34 to 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. That's the new commandment. They were commanded to love each other since the beginning of time. The Old Testament talks about love. But here's the part that just as I have loved you. They were so used to conditional love. If you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. If you're loving to me, I'll be loving to you. I will only love, and in fact, those that were in my little grouping. I will only love Jews. I won't love Gentiles. I won't love anybody else. I won't love anyone else of this color or that color or this ethnic group or this ethnic group. No, you say, no, you need to love as I have loved. And Jesus broke every boundary when it came to that understanding. And this is what he says, by this, in the next verse, 35, by this, all people, do you hear that? All people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's missional. We love like this, guess what? People take notice. John, the high priestly prayer in John 17, which is just tremendous. It says, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, there's that connect again, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I'm going to do that again. If you think that one. Even as we are one. This is that Trinitarian God. Jesus is asking for this oneness that would be the same as He has this
I don't know how to, inexplainable unity between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mean, it's a mystery. I don't get it. That, to me, that's his soul. That's unbelievable. But yet he's praying for that, for his disciples, which we are, those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Can you be any more intimate than the Trinity? I think not. Is there any, ever any disunity, any divisiveness? Do they ever not, does the Holy Spirit ever say, no, Jesus, I ain't going along with that? No. It's not found. It's not found. John 17, later on in verse 14, it says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Okay? And then 17 later on says, John 17, 20 to 21, I do not ask for these only. Talking about his 11 apostles or at this time. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. Again, the gospel is preached. People come to saving knowledge of Christ. That here's the result again. That they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. Again, here's the missional piece of this statement. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you hear that? This is so crucial. We miss this. We miss sharing the gospel with a world that is dead and decaying and dying. Our unity should be so unusual from the world's understanding, in a sense. It should be so unusual that it should shock the world. It should shock them. True gospel-driven unity is meant to grab the attention of the world. Wherever we go, true biblical unity should be salt and light to this darkened and depraved world. Our unity should be so unlike anything else that the world has to offer that it makes a radical difference in those who come in contact with it. We need to be different from the world in order to what? To make a difference. And yet what has happened? We have become so market-driven, so wanting to just get along, so let's just be like everyone else. We become clones of the world. That's, what good is that? Jesus prays in this chapter 17 for his unified people, and I'm convinced Jesus is continually praying for that day after day after day as he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. That we would be an alternative society, making daily contact and making a difference like salt and light in the world. We need to pray for that amongst ourselves, that we would be understand true biblical unity. Our Lord wants us to live in such a way that demonstrates the power of the good news, the power of the good news. The good news, it says, of reconciliation. We are called to be ministers of reconciliation, bringing people together into this incredible family of God through the good saving news of Jesus Christ. The gospel, it saves. It has power. It's amazing. It can radically change you and I in an instant, and it can radically change you and I forever and ever and ever and ever. We keep becoming radically changed through the power of His truth, His word, His gospel. God divinely and sovereignly uses gospel-driven unity to bring people to Him, to capture people's souls, to open up the eyes of the spiritually blind, to bring people into a saving, intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I want that for me. I want that for you. True Spirit-led oneness found in and lived out and epitomized in our Trinitarian God shouts forth to a dead and dying culture the glories and wonders and majesty of God Almighty. That's powerful. This is so much more than just holding hands and singing kumbaya. That's not gospel-driven unity. I pray this. Even in the Ten Commandments, the ninth commandment, it says what? Most of you don't know the Ten Commandments. We should know them. Number 9 is thou shalt not, what? Basically bear false witness. If we would keep that one commandment alone, if we would keep that, we would have such a unified church, it would be unbelievable. You see, when you and I slander or gossip or sin against one another, we are sinning against God. When we take a shot at one of the saints, we're taking a shot at God. And our goal should be to do whatever it takes to live and to breathe as a true gospel-driven unified community. A gospel-driven unified community, a body of Christ that really looks like and lives like the body of Christ. And may the world take notice of Common Ground Church, all for the glory of God. Amen? And as we come to the communion table this morning, it's fascinating, but again, so true, that as we would come up this morning and participate in the bread, which represents His body, the wine, of course, that represents His blood, we see again the gospel played out, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We're reminded again. But as we come to the table, and as you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that talks about the Lord's Supper, in Corinth, it was just, they had so many divisions. It was just crazy when Paul's writing to this church, how divisive they were and divided they were and things that they should never have been. But he says this, before you even come to the table, he says, examine yourself. He's not talking about this sin or that sin. In the context, he's really talking about examine yourselves and make sure that nobody in this flock or in his flock at Corinth here at that time, there's any issues between each other. You don't have anything between a brother and a sister. That you go up and make amends. That you ask for forgiveness. That you say you're sorry. That's what it's talking about here. In this glorious thing that we call the Lord's Supper as we receive from Him. For it says, for whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So it says we need to be discerning. We need to judge ourselves first. In fact, it says that the judgment of God needs to start in the household of God. Don't go judging the world until we look at ourselves in a clear and honest and open way of who we are in Christ and what we need to become in Christ for the glory of Christ. We need to be unified. We need to love one another. We need to demonstrate it in such a powerful way that it impacts our neighbors, our co-workers, strangers, and even enemies. And so in closing, the only way that this first is possible to have this unity is in Christ through the gospel of Christ. So what is the gospel? What is the gospel? The good saving news. It means this, that each of us in this room, guess what? We are born in what? Sin. I use the sin word. We are and will be forever condemned to a place called hell. I use the hell word. Because of who we are. We're sinful. Look inside yourselves. You know you are. You can't fool yourself. And the only possibility of that wretched sin being washed clean and whiter than snow is coming to the cross, is understanding who Jesus was and still is. He's God. He died for that sin. He loves to pour Himself upon you that you would believe, that you would repent and believe, that you would turn from your old ways and turn and trust in Him. Give Him all of you, that full surrender. Yet we still want to hang on to stuff. We kind of come dragging our feet to God. And He wants all of you. If the Spirit is working in this room this morning, I pray that you would, before you come to the table, Get yourself right with God. That's only possible through His work of His Holy Spirit in you. Repent and believe. Let's be unified. Let's all be unified this morning as we come to the table. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for these truths. Lord, I want to live this true gospel-driven unity out in my life. But Lord, to do that, I need You. And to do that, I need the church. We need one another, Lord. Make a huge difference this morning. May we be so radically different in common ground because of our love for each other. It would be contagious. It would be missional. It would be shocking. People would take notice and say, what is it that makes them so different? And we can kindly and winsomely, lovingly point them to Jesus Christ and the cross. Lord, I pray again that You do a work even as we are about to sing a song and then we are about to participate in communion. That we would receive from You Your grace at this table. That we would be reminded of our sin, but it is Your cross and Your blood and Your work that sets us free, that redeems us, that saves us from hell and God's wrath, and brings us to Yourself and connects us with Christ and this Trinitarian God. It's amazing truth. I pray, Lord, that we would all be one, and that we would put aside our petty differences, our issues, our complaints. We'd give them to You. Oh, Lord God, may we meet You in this sanctuary in a mighty and powerful way, I pray. Amen.